Looking at a number of different types of prayer, but I think that for myself, and I'm just going to speak for myself, the type of prayer that I find most rewarding are the prayers of praise and the prayers of adoration. I know that we need all of the types of prayer in our life. We need to pray prayers of petition, which is mostly what we do during our Sunday morning prayer time. When we pray prayers asking God to heal people and things, we have needs. And so we pray for those, we petition God on behalf of those who have needs, including ourselves. We also need to pray prayers of confession, where we come before God and we admit and we acknowledge the sins that we've committed. But confession, if you remember when we talked about it, confession is also a simple acknowledgement of the glory and the majesty of God. We need all of those prayers. We need prayers where we are standing in the gap for other people. We need all of those types of prayers, prayers of intercession and things. But I think, and this is just me, I think some of those other types of prayer can become a bit of an emotional drag. You know, if all we are doing is spending time on all of the needs that we have, and all of the deficiencies that are a part of our life, it can become, well, an emotional downer. At some point, we need to just simply lift up our God. We simply need to praise who He is. And I guess, in a way, I kind of understand that. I like to be appreciated. I think most of us do. Most of us like to be praised for things that we have done well. I mean, just take a look at the Christmas decorations. You know, there was a small group of, as Fran said, Christmas elves that came in and decorated. You know, Sarah Cannon came in, and Karen Williamson came in, and Patty Groves came in, and Sarah Hughes and her kids came in, it didn't take a lot of time. And I know that for other years, different people in the church have helped out. It's just fun. And we like to be acknowledged for those things because it makes us happy. Prayers of adoration tend to be encouraging and they tend to be strengthening. And we love to be told that we are loved. We enjoy it when someone says, "I love you." And I think God likes that too. Now, it's not because God needs it on some level. He doesn't need us to tell us that we love Him, but boy, He sure wants it. He sure wants that. He has told us that He loves us, and He wants us to respond with expressions of adoration. He wants us to proclaim our love for Him, our love for His power and His mercy and His goodness. But you know, there are times when speaking those words is just not quite enough. Sometimes you have to put it in song. Now, there's going to be a whole generation of people that are going to go, "What is that plastic thing on the screen? I don't know what that thing is." Well, you can't make a heart shape out of a CD. So we have the mixtape of love songs. You might not know this, but did you realize that Christmas songs are biblical? In fact, in the book of Luke, there's a number of Christmas songs. Now, it's not "Hark the Herald Angels Sing" or "Good Christian Men Rejoice" or any of the wonderful songs that we have sung today. In fact, they even have some Latin names for them because they've been around for so long. But there are some Christmas songs that help to sing the adoration that we have of God. The first one is called Mary's Song, which is the one that we're going to take a look at a little bit today. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. The Latin is called, the Magnificat, which means exaltation. Now, all of these names for these songs come from the very first phrase in each of the songs. And that's exactly what Mary does, is she magnifies God. She glorifies Him. The second song is called Zechariah's Song, which is in Luke 1, 67 through 79. It's called the Benedictus, which means praise be to God. That's what that term, Benedictus, means. The third song is called the Angel's Song, Luke chapter 2, verse 14. We know that one. In the in excelsis Deo, Gloria in excelsis Deo, it means glory to God in the highest. And that's exactly what the angels sang to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. The fourth one is called Simeon's song, which is found in Luke chapter 2, verse 29 through 32, called the Nunc Dimittis, which means dismiss your servant in peace. These were the words that he said once Jesus was brought to the temple when he was 8 days old. Jesus was 8 days old, and Simeon saw him, and he said, "Now you can dismiss your servant in peace." Christmas songs. Each one, while written in the form of a song or written in the form of poetry, spring from a prayerful heart, a heart that was full of some sort of adoration. But just words alone weren't enough. They needed to formulate them in a song. As I mentioned, we're going to be taking a look at the very first one. We're going to take a look at Mary's Magnificat, or Mary's opportunity to give adoration to our God. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. I'm just going to read this. And then I want us just to kind of take a look at Mary's prayer of adoration and gain a little bit of understanding about how we can also pray the same kind of a prayer. Luke chapter 1, starting with verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." That's the end of her prayer. But it is so much more than just words. It is poetry. And it means so much more, I think, when she put it in this way. And I'm trying to put myself in Mary's position. She is impregnated. She is carrying Jesus. She knows that. Joseph understands that. She goes to see Elizabeth, her relative, and Elizabeth is carrying a baby in a special, remarkable way. That baby is going to be John the Baptist. And they have this meeting, and as soon as they have this meeting, John, the baby in the womb, leaps for joy because Jesus, the baby in the womb, is the Messiah. Now, here's my political thing. You can't tell me that a baby in the womb is not a human being. You can't tell me that it's just a blob or a mass of nothingness. Okay, I'm not going to go any further with that. But you've got this whole idea, this whole understanding here of this remarkable, incredible impregnation. You've got this incredible connection between Jesus and John, between Mary and Elizabeth. And what are the things that Mary says as soon as she goes and she sees Elizabeth and Elizabeth calls her blessed? So many things could have been going on. She could have been saying, "Oh, why is this happening to me? I'm not even married." I mean, there could have been all kinds of things. But what does she do? She gives adoration to God. Now, in the midst of all of the things that are going on in our lives during this pandemic, this COVID time, there are a lot of people that are focusing on the things that they have lost. We can't be with our family. We can't, go to a Thanksgiving meal or a Christmas meal. We don't want to infect our loved ones. We have to be behind glass when we're talking to our relative that's in the nursing home. We've lost so many things. We are concerned about their mental health. We're concerned about our mental health. I get it. I get it all. I get it all. But as long as we stay focused on those things, we're going to be bringing ourselves down. Mary was not about to do that. She decided that what was worthy at this particular time. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't have her times of doubts. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that when she was 8.5 months pregnant, she was saying things like, oh, when is this going to end? You know, it's so hot here in Nazareth. I get it. She was probably uncomfortable, but there were moments where she knew that the best thing that she could do was give God the magnificence and the adoration that he deserved. And I want to just point out the 6 ways in this scripture that she gave adoration to God. The first one is she adored his understanding. Right there in the first few verses, verses 46 through 48, she specifically says he is mindful of the humble state of his servant. I imagine that Mary knew all of her own failures. She knew all of her own, the ways that she fell short, her faults. She knew them better than anyone else. And yet God saw her in a special way. He saw her as a humble servant, willing to allow God to use her in whatever way God saw fit. In other words, God's understanding far exceeds her own. And he knew that she was a humble servant. Now, none of us deserves to be used by God. We really don't. And yet, God has decided that he is going to allow some of the people in his church to be leaders, and some to be musicians, and some to be preachers, and some to be teachers, and some to be encouragers, and some to offer hospitality, and some to be merciful, and some to think in sensitivity, and some to be a little more administrative-oriented, some to have a business mind, and some to have a heart for the needy. God understands us. And sometimes we sit back and go, but God, I don't deserve to be used by you. And yet God knows the humble state of his servants. God is mindful of us. None of us deserves to be on God's mind, and yet we are. He sees us in our dark places. He sees us in our crisis. He sees us in our confusion and our frustration. He understands the longing of our heart. He loves us, and I love him for that. That's the first way that Mary adores Jesus or adores God. The second way is she adores his holiness. The next verse, verse 49. Verse 49 says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Now Mary is saying this 30 years before Jesus gave us the model prayer where he says, our Father, you know, when you pray, say, our Father who art in heaven. What's that next phrase? Hallowed be thy name. What does hallowed mean? Holy. Here Mary is talking about the holiness of God. The mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. This is how she is adoring God. Sometimes we don't think that God's name is very holy. We're pretty loose with God's name. And I'm not talking about the fact that Jesus Christ has often been used as a cuss word, or the idea that OMG has become so common that everybody uses it all the time. That's a whole different thing. I'm talking about the authority of God to decide and to tell us what to do, where to go, how to speak, how to act, how to live. We have this tendency to be independent. I can do it on my own. I've got it all figured out. The holiness of God seems to have just escaped our world. We don't think that God is all that special or all that holy. And yet Mary understood that if anything was going to be true, and if you're going to love God for anything, you better love him for his holiness. The next thing that she says that she wants to love him for is his mercy. In verse 50, his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It really can't get much more plain than that. You know what mercy is. Mercy is where you don't deserve something, but you're given it anyway. You've heard of people that fall on the mercy of the court. They don't deserve anything, and yet they are given great things. God's mercy extends to all of those who fear him. Yes, God is merciful, but there is a qualification here. If you're not going to even fear God, why should he be merciful to you? If you're not even going to honor his holiness, if you're going to view God as just commonplace, why should he be merciful to you? He is merciful to those who fear him. He extends mercy. And very few people in our world really, truly stand in awe of God. They're busy trying to explain it away. Explain all of the awesomeness of God through science or something else. I'm not saying science doesn't have a place or a role. But when science becomes God, I have a big problem with that. Mary goes on in verse 51. She describes his power. He has performed mighty deeds. Now, she's already talked about the fact that he is the mighty one just a couple of verses ahead, but he has now performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. This idea of his arm, I did a little deeper research on that. Perform mighty deeds with his arm, okay? It wasn't clicking with me, and so I had to do a little bit of research to try to figure that out. It's kind of a picture word. It's the picture of somebody that's flexing their muscles. That's really what it is. You know, God kind of a thing. When it says that God is doing mighty deeds, I want you to picture, you know, every muscle-bound person in the world that you can think of all built together into one, and then God is still bigger than that. God is still more powerful than that. God's strength is more than physical power. He knows our thoughts. He knows when we are relying on our own strength. He knows us in our pride, because that's exactly what he says. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And truly, that's exactly what happens. When we become pretty self-sufficient, we become proud of ourselves, it doesn't take us long to realize that our thoughts are bouncing everywhere. We're really not all that good. And so Mary is understanding, and she's acknowledging, and she's adoring God because he is more powerful. He's more powerful than her heritage. He's more powerful than her body. He's more powerful than anything else. And sometimes we forget to just understand and revel in the power of God, because he really, truly is. He's more powerful than this congregation. He's more powerful than our heritage. He's more powerful than our understanding or interpretation of the Bible. He's more powerful than our education. He is more powerful than us. And sometimes we forget. And so I love God for the fact that he is more powerful than me. But Mary doesn't stop there. She also thanks him for his sovereignty. This is another thing that is difficult. In verses 52 and 53, she talks about he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. He has helped... 52... He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. What Mary is speaking here is his sovereignty. He is the one that's in charge of the rulers. He is the one that's in charge of all of the things. I think it's remarkable that Mary is demonstrating an incredible grasp of the Old Testament history. Mary remembered how God had put down Pharaoh and how he had taken care of the Canaanites and the Philistines and Sennacherib and Haman and Belshazzar and all of those that you read in the Old Testament. How God was in charge, how God even called Nebuchadnezzar his servant, even though Nebuchadnezzar didn't believe in God for a long time. He called Cyrus 150 years before Cyrus was even born and said that Cyrus was going to be the one that was going to free the Israelites so that they could go back from Babylonian captivity. God is in charge of all kings and rulers and presidents. I don't care who they are. But we get bogged down in the idea of, well, but my God wouldn't allow an evil ruler to happen. Oh, really? So you know what God's power is? I don't understand why God allows some people to rule. I don't know why. I also don't understand why God will allow some people to rule that have decided that they don't want to have anything to do with God And yet, throughout the Old Testament, he did. You see, Mary is understanding that God is sovereign in spite of my understanding. Regardless of what I can figure out, he is still in charge. Now, should that blow your mind? It should. Should that confuse you and just kind of go, oh, I don't get that? Yeah, it should, because if it doesn't, then your God is too small. But Mary wants to adore a big God. Was Israel perfect? No. Were the people that God chose to enact his will perfect? No. I mean, we talk about David being a man after God's own heart. He was far from perfect. Moses, who God allowed to bring the people out of Egyptian slavery, he was definitely not a perfect man. Abraham, he was a liar. He even sent his wife to Egypt because he wanted to save his own skin. I mean, come on, guys. These are not perfect people, and yet God is still sovereign. And he has his chosen people. Mary believed in God's sovereignty, regardless of what their choices were. I love God because he is in charge, and I think Mary did too. And finally, she adored God because of his faithfulness. In verses 54 and 55, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Sometimes we are so busy looking at what we expect God to do that we forget to look at his faithfulness from the past. There are so many people that say, leave the past in the past. And yet Mary was not about to do that. Because if God was going to be faithful to her with this child in her belly, he has demonstrated his faithfulness to his covenant throughout generation after generation after generation for thousands of years. He has remembered his covenant. He remembers all of his promises. He promised a Messiah and he is delivering a Messiah. He promised a Redeemer and he is delivering a Redeemer. He promised to be God incarnate. And through her, God was going to be incarnate. Oh, what love and adoration are poured into just these few words. God is understanding. He is holy. He is merciful. He is powerful. He is sovereign. And he is faithful. Now, I may not be like Mary in that I might not have Jesus growing in my belly, in the womb, but as Joe already said, and I was just so thrilled with that communion meditation, you have to have the Holy Spirit in you. You have to be in communion with God. No, I might not have a baby inside of me, but I have God inside of me. The scripture is very clear. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I have received that from God, not because of anything that I have done, but because of the love of God. And I have been bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. And that's what Mary was doing. That's exactly what Mary was doing. She was loving the Lord. She was adoring God for being so magnificent. And that's why it's called the Magnificat, because it is just an expression of the magnificence of God. Now, what do I learn from this for myself? Very simply, I am the temple of God. God wants to live in me. If God is going to live in me, I need to adore everything about God. And it really is a remarkable thing when I just simply allow myself to be strengthened and encouraged and supported by my adoration of my magnificent God.